dying for me. And I was raised in a Christian home. We were becoming Christian as our family was, sort of as I was growing up. And there was sort of, you know, a gradual moving towards the things of God. And we started becoming involved in the church. And we sort of come from a broken family of sorts. So by God's grace, you know, it was a great thing that God had done. So at some point, I prayed a prayer and I put my trust in that this prayer could somehow save me. That I basically had a Jesus that was too low. I believed that Jesus was okay if I sort of did things my way. I went to church on Sunday. I gave him some honor. I gave him some prestige, but I did not make him everything. I think as Charles Spurgeon has, I think, rightly said, if Christ is something, he must be everything. If he is not everything, he is nothing to you. And he was something to me, so he was nothing to me. And so I did all sorts of things that Christians do. I went on, you know, mission trips. I would go and share the gospel, what I thought was the gospel, with people, but I was lost. And I didn't know it. You would have, I mean, I said, oh, yeah, okay, yes, I believe in Jesus. It was a shallow, superficial, false belief in a Christ. I didn't believe in the true Jesus of the Bible. And one day I had the thought, it was as if I was just sort of walking blind over a series of boards, over a bottomless pit, in one misstep, and I would have fallen and plunged into hell. But only in the providence and the grace of God did he save me. And my wife and I, we ended up at a church where a pastor, he actually preached repentance. He would grab a hold of you and make sure you knew what the gospel actually was. And when neither of us had been baptized, we went to get baptized. I just remember seeing so clearly in my own life, our mind rather, this hidden unbelief that was in a dark corner that I had never seen before, that I was holding back on Jesus. Yes, I believed something of Jesus, but I didn't give him my everything. I didn't love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I just liked him enough to get me into heaven. And so I really like these words of a prayer I just want to read. It's actually a song, but I was blinded by my sin. I had no ears to hear your voice. Did not know your love within. Had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your spirit gave me life. Opened up your word to me through the gospel of your son. And gave me endless hope and peace. That is God reaching in the darkness, grabbing hold of me and saying, this one is mine. Why would God do that? I'm not worthy of salvation. I'm blind. I've mistreated Jesus. I abused him with my mind and my idolatry. Why would God condescend to such a one as I? I can't give an answer. But this I know, he has shed his own blood for my soul. And in that I can rejoice. That is my greatest confidence. That is my greatest treasure. And I could go on, but one last thing I just wanted to share is I know that there are likely some here who are in the same situation as me. And so I want to just ask, what would I say to myself if I was here? Do you really love Christ above everything? When you look in the darkness of your heart, is there a real love for Jesus? Because it does say in Scripture, if you have no love for Jesus, let you be cursed. Do you really love him? Jesus is the friend of sinners. He is compassionate to you. Don't withhold your life from him. He is good. He is a good master. He loves the worst of people, and he offers you salvation. Do not withhold your life from Christ because you think there is something good in this life that you can get. Jesus is everything. He is everything good. So with that, I just want to encourage everybody to examine themselves, and that knowing that Jesus is a good Savior, and He will not cast aside any person who comes to Him in humility.
Let me pray. Our precious Lord and Savior, here we are another time in Your presence, and we thank You for Your love and Your grace. We know we're worthy. We're not worthy of any love or grace from You. You just choose to bless us. And Father, we're here to gather together in Your name for fellowship, brothers in the Lord, spending time in Your Word and hearing testimonies and hearing how You move in people's lives. So Father, I pray now as I share just a glimpse of what took place in my life as far as my testimony, I pray that all that I say and do will bring Yourself glory. My testimony is not about me. It's all about what You do in our lives. And we thank You for that. And it's in Your holy, precious name we pray. Amen. I was saved in 1976. I was not a believer. I was in my early 30s. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Didn't know anything about the Lord. I thought I was a Christian because I was an American. That's basically what I thought. I just thought everybody was a Christian. And so that's kind of how I started out in life. Prior to hearing the Lord's call, it was going through my mind a lot. Why are we here? You know, we're here, the average person, maybe 70 to 90 years, and you pass away, you're gone. And it just didn't make any sense to me what that was about. So these kind of things were kind of going through my mind. And now I'm going to fast forward a lot because there's a lot of things in my testimony. It really takes a long time, and I've been given 5 minutes, and it's kind of hard to tell it all because it was a big transformation in my life from what I was to what I became really quick. And so anyway, one morning, getting ready to go to work, getting ready to walk out the door, and my wife told me that it wasn't necessary for me to come back that night. And I could just keep moving on, and she really wanted a divorce. That was a total shock to me. I had no idea things were that bad. Typical of not all men, but some men. They're just so into what you're doing, you don't pay attention. And I didn't. I wasn't. And I did love her, and I didn't want this to go away at all. So I pleaded with her to get some help. I said, call a church. Churches will help with this kind of thing. I've heard that. Call a church, see if you can get a pastor to talk with us, to meet with us. Did that. Got a pastor. Spent several nights with him. It caused me, my wife was always seeking, my first wife, her name was Diane. A lot of you know her. She passed away a few years ago. She was always seeking and trying to get me to go to church. She was going to all kinds of churches and all kinds of denominations and wanted me to go. I said, no, that's for women and kids and stuff. Guys don't go to church. I'll just stay home. So, make a long story short, we started getting this counseling. I wanted to go to that church. She was quite shocked when I told her that I want to go there. I want to go to that church. Went to that church. It was loosely affiliated with Assembly of God Church, Christian Life Center. And so we went to this church service. I heard this pastor preach. He preached a basic message about salvation. A lot of the gospel was there. And at the end, there was an opportunity to raise your hand and come forward and get saved. Well, I was really drawn to that. I wanted that. For the first time in my life, I wanted that. So I looked around. Nobody was raising their hands, and nobody came forward. So I said, well, I guess they don't really do this. So that whole next week, before I went to work, all week I went to work. That's all I had on my mind. I couldn't wait to go back there next Sunday. And I hope that guy asks that again, and I hope I get to go forward. Sure enough, that was something in that particular denomination. They do that all the time. So that happened. And I raised my hand in the air. I'm right-handed, but I have my Bible. I raised my right hand in the air. My wife, my left hand, my wife raised her right hand. Our arms touched in the air. And we went forward, and pastor prayed with us. And at that point in my life, I was understanding that I was asking Jesus to come into my life. Since that time, I've grown. I've come to the understanding that that's not what happened. I was called by God. I couldn't have turned from that if I wanted to. I was drawn to it like a magnet. It was just something I had to do. I had to go forward. I had to become a believer. I knew what I heard was the truth, and there was no doubt in my mind about it, and I wanted it, and I wanted to live it. So we started growing. Got it plugged into Bible studies and these kinds of things, and started growing and moved from that. I went up to Woodland, got to Calvary Baptist Church, and got into Bible studies there, and got into serving the Lord, teaching Sunday school, and all the things that a lot of guys do. Got involved in church leadership and deacons, and made many trips to Mexico and worked serving in orphanages and things like that. And so my wife got sick. She had asthma, and went away when she was a little girl, came back when she was in her 40s. When she was in her early 60s, she passed away from asthma. And that was a huge thing for me to deal with. I loved my wife more than myself and more than life. I just didn't even want to exist. I wasn't mad at God. I didn't blame God. I didn't want to commit suicide. It was none of those things. It just, life was over as I knew it. She was everything to me. And I just loved being with her and around her. And it was a real tragedy for me to deal with. As you know, my son, Bob, was a great encouragement. He's a man of God. He loves the Word, and he encourages old dad a lot from the Bible. So that encouraged me to get into the Word myself, and which I normally was. I always was in God's Word. I read every day. But this first few days of my wife, I was just kind of like a zombie. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to go. I realized I needed to be in God's Word. So I did. And in the process of that, I found this verse. And I'd read it, but I'd never had memorized it. And it never really ministered to me before. But this verse has become such a huge verse in my life. And it's Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I was dismayed. I was falling apart. I was just distraught. And I started realizing that God had a plan. Other places in Scripture talks about I giveth and I taketh away. Things are for a period of time. All these principles from God's Word were hitting me and realizing that I needed to move on. That was for a period of time. This is a new life. Okay. Bob says to me, in the process of many months, "Dad, if you don't feel like you've been given the gift of singleness, you need to get remarried." And when you're an old guy in that situation, you wonder what your kids are going to think about this, even if you considered it. I didn't consider it. I didn't want it. But as he said that, I thought about it. I started praying about it. I went to our church directory. I looked for pictures of only had women in it, old ladies with no husband in the picture. I found Nancy's picture, big smile on her face. I said, "That looks like a gal that I'd like to be with." One thing led to another. The door opened those doors. 4 months later, I asked her to marry me. And we've been married almost 5 years now. The Lord has helped us grow together in a lot of ways. We study all the time together. We serve in different ways here at the church. Been in Bible studies here. Been, again, back to Mexico, serving with the countries. In Mexico, in ministry there at the orphanage. So the Lord's still working in our lives, and I would just appreciate your prayers as you think of Nancy and I, that we keep growing and keep being involved and keep loving the Lord. And there, I've been on both sides. I was in my 30s, and I lived a long time without the Lord, and I'm telling you, for you young guys, that the world looks attractive, but I'm just telling you right out, there's no comparison. The love of God, when God loves you, there is nothing like it. And so, praise God. Thank you.
Hearing of God's grace, hearing the testimonies of what God has done in lives, and also singing together. There's something special about singing with men. Thank you, Mark, for leading us singing here in this room, the acoustics and the it's just a wonderful thing to gather, to sing the praises of God, and to gather as men. And I have just been encouraged, and I am so thankful for the men of this church who are working on opportunities to grow opportunities like this for men of the church. I've been asked to just share a few words. This is not going to be a sermon. That's for tomorrow. But I just want to share a little bit of my heart for the men of this church, my heart and my hope for us. It's been encouraging for me to be involved with some of the young men in this room, some of the 18 to 28-year-olds in our church. We had about 15 of them over last night. Jason and I facilitate that. It's been encouraging for me to see some of the older men also involved in some of the regular Sunday lunch fellowship times. Pastor Cliff has been facilitating, and also to see older and younger men together in different occasions. We have 7-year-olds and 70-somethings here this morning. It's great to see that. It's great to see on Thursday nights older and younger serving together, that multi-generational dynamic. And home Bible studies are also wonderful things where we see that dynamic. And it's just been encouraging for me to connect with some dads more in Sunday school this year, and also intentionally, I've been trying to connect with men more this year outside of Sundays, but I know as I say all those things that not every man feels encouraged or connected. And I know that some battle discouragement and some feel disconnected. And I've talked to men who really long for connection and companionship and consistent friendship, which is not a surprise when we read in the very beginning of the Bible, God created a man with these words: "It is not good for man to be alone. We need each other." And so my heart and my hope in these times like today and other times, like this men's conference that's coming up, or some of the studies that will be coming up, that they'll stir more fellowship and give opportunities for friendship that's not just based on events, but sometimes can grow from those. And this doesn't come naturally for us guys, or for a lot of us guys, especially some of us who are, if we're honest, tempted towards passivity or tempted to withdraw, actually, instead of to reach out, which is what we need. Tim Challies has written on this recently. He says, "In our culture, men are taught that friendship can only be so close before our closeness threatens. Growing up as boys," it's great to see a lot of boys here, "growing up, we're expected to play rough and tumble games together, to compete and to poke fun at each other. But we have to be, our world tells us, we have to be wary of relational closeness or dependency, because the other boys might be watching with suspicion and judgment. We don't want to be seen as needy or emotional as we grow and get older. Fathers may even be watching, wondering if relational intimacy may portend weakness or femininity. Men are to be strong, independent, and self-reliant," our culture says. And yet God's word calls us to be interdependent and to be reliant on God and His people in a community of vulnerability and transparency and intimacy. And that's one of those words, intimacy, we don't often use as guys, but it's something God calls us to, a closeness that's not based on just common interests or shared experiences. It's a truly spiritual friendship where we're bound together in God and by God and for God. And this sort of thing with other godly men is one of life's great privileges and joys. So Tim Challies asks, do you have that? Are you seeking to be that to another man? You need friends for the sake of your well-being. You need spiritual friendships for the sake of your soul. You need, and I need, friends who will help, who will serve and strengthen and equip you. You need, and I need, friends who will temper your weaknesses, challenge your sinfulness, comfort your sorrows, and speak truth into your tragedies. Pastor Cliff quoted it earlier, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The question is, are you seeking to be sharpened by another? Are you seeking to be that sharpening instrument for another man? We need to pray for this in our lives. We need to pray for friendships. Ask the Lord who calls you His friend. He's a friend of sinners, as Sean said. We need to pursue this. We need to talk to and take time with and try and get together with. Not every person are you going to connect with on that level, but we need to do more than we are inclined to as men. And we need to practice being a good friend for those that God has put in our life, offering help, opening up an outward focus rather than a self-focus, and orient yourself to the needs of your friends more than yourself. And so just for a few minutes, I'd ask you to turn to Hebrews 10. And as I think about some of these things, there was a guy named JP in my life, I think Ethan may remember him, who was this sort of person to me. They had us over, they got together with us, and he began, even in that first time, speaking truth into my life. I remember a time after I was newly married, and there was another guy named Fern in my life in our home Bible study, and I was struggling with the sins of the flesh, struggling with lust, and Fern was an older brother in the Lord, and I said, "Hey, brother, could we meet for coffee sometime?" And we met for coffee, and I just opened up to him, "Brother, I'm struggling with lust." And I opened up and shared some of that with him. I said, "Would you help me? Could we just meet every now and then, and we could pray? And I don't want to just talk about this. I actually just want to be, how can I be a better godly man and grow in the Lord?" And so we began to meet. And here's what James 5:16 says: "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective," or the New King James, "the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And Hebrews 10:24 is another one of those passages that talks about what we're to seek to do with those who we are in the body with and fellowship with. Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And I just want you to notice in verse 24 that phrase, "let us." In fact, if you look at chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And chapter 12, verse 28, he says, "Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." This is what we're to do together. Hebrews 13:1, "Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." That's being friendly, showing friendship to those who you do not know. Love of strangers. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, "So let us go to him." This is something we're to do together. Verse 15, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise." That's what we've been doing here. That's what we'll be doing tomorrow. Chapter 10, right before this passage, has three "let us" statements in a row. This is kind of the "let us" section of Scripture. Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart and a full assurance of faith." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stir or to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." This is why we meet together as brethren. This is why it's important for us to not neglect gathering together, which is the habit of some. And some men who used to gather no longer do. And that was going on in the time of Hebrews. It goes on today. We need to encourage one another so we don't fall into bad habits, so that we don't fall away. Men on their own are tempted to do that in particular, and to become stagnant spiritually. We need to be doing what we can to stir that up in one another. God's word calls you, each of you in this room, young, old, everyone in between, to be thinking about, and to be thinking about this as we prepare to gather tomorrow, thinking about how you might stir up, and thinking about before tomorrow, as we look at people in this room, how you might try to stir up someone in this room towards love and good deeds. "Fix your thoughts on" is how this is translated another place, or "contemplate," or "notice." "Pay attention," "look more closely," "observe." Those are all different ways it's translated in other places. "Detect," "perceive." This is what we're to be doing with one another. And I want us to think in particular of our brothers in Christ as we gather to come, not for what I can get out of this, but what can I give towards someone who needs being stirred towards love and good deeds, to consider them and not ourselves. Notice, pay attention, closely observe, perceive spiritual needs of one another, and fix your eyes on, strategize how you might stimulate your brethren towards love and good deeds, how you might encourage a brother. He says earlier in chapter 3, "Encourage one another daily so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We can easily be hardened if we go many days without this. And we can't obey this verse very well if we just bolt out the door after times when we gather and not to seek conversations or considerations of others. So let me encourage you this weekend to make this an application point. And as I say this, I'm trying to stimulate and stir you towards love and good deeds. That word stir up literally is the word we get paroxysm from. This is the idea to be even physically shaken up, to be even rattled, it can have the connotation, or to be bothered in the sense of that you need to do something, to provoke in a good sense. Now, sometimes we need to be shaken up a little bit, or rattled, or admonished out of our comfort zones to love one another in good deeds, to think about why we are here and what we are doing. Verse 19 calls us brothers. We're family. We are family, and we need to not neglect or forsake gathering with our church family. In verse 24, do not let things take us away from the importance of this family. And so I just want to stir you. There's a lot of good deeds, opportunities, and needs here in the church. I know the deacons would love to talk to you about ways you can serve the needs of God's house. But let me encourage you also in things like just encouraging others tomorrow, before and after our times of Sunday school or our Sunday worship services. Some of you could consider encouraging others as you come to hear them as they're teaching in Sunday school or Sunday evening, people who poured many hours into preparing to help God's people. Just your presence there can be an encouragement. We're going to have some opportunities in just a few moments to encourage each other by what Hebrews 13 ends with. Greet the saints. Be hospitable. Be friendly with people you don't know. I know there's people in this room who long for more connection and friendship, and that starts with friendliness and fellowship. And if you're one of those who longs for that, I want to encourage you and I want to stir you up to be an agent in stirring that up and stimulating that and seeking that out in interactions with other men. How do we cultivate this koinonia, is the word used in Hebrews 13, for fellowship, spiritual friendship based on what we share in Christ? Don Whitney has shared this. He was the brother who was with us here in March for spiritual disciplines. But he says, if we don't cultivate it, koinonia, these biblical relationships, get choked out of our conversation by the weeds of words about other things. Many Christians seem almost as reluctant to initiate a discussion about spiritual things with another believer as they are with an unbeliever. Just as we often do with unbelievers, we suppose they don't want to talk about God now, or they'll think I'm weird, or they'll think I'm trying to be super spiritual, so we just chat about other things, even though our hearts actually want more satisfying interaction with our brothers and sisters. But he says a simple way to cultivate koinonia is to, at some point, you don't have to make every 2 minutes go this way, but at some point in some conversations, try and turn them into questions like this. How is your teaching or your ministry here on Thursday nights or whatever ministry you're involved with going, if you know they're serving some way? Tell me how that's going. What do you enjoy about it? Tell me, has the Lord been doing something in your life lately? And maybe be prepared to share what he's been doing in yours. Has he been teaching you or impressing something on you? What are you praying on? What's on your heart? What have you been reading? How has it impressed you? Or even a simple one, and sometimes this is where I start with people, is as we are wrapping up a conversation, just ask, is there any way I can be praying for you? And then I would add to that, if you, and I don't always do this, I'm guilty of this, but if you ask them how you can pray for them, to follow up with them, and a thing that I try to do is if someone tells me how I can pray for them, I try whenever possible to say, let's pray about that right now, pray with them, and follow up and see how it's going. And sometimes just a simple text to someone to encourage them, let them know you're praying, a scripture to encourage, open up as you have opportunity with men and share struggles that may be encouraging them. And it's okay for us to hang out socially. Friendship is a gift of God. It's wonderful to just be able to be together, spend time with each other. But we also, as Christians, want to have some of those times be leading into these spiritual things that we really need and we don't tend to seek out as men. But if you've been encouraged today by hearing testimonies, here's a way. There's someone you know knows the Lord. Ask them, how long have you known the Lord? Hey, could you tell me a little bit about how you came to know the Lord? That's something, if you're a Christian, you should love to tell the story. But another way to build connection is to get involved and to serve alongside with others. That's another way to build connection. Going together to this conference in about 3 weeks is another opportunity. If you're going but you don't know anyone else is going, let me or Pastor Cliff know and we can maybe work on carpools or things like that. But let me just, as I close, encourage you to consider how you might stimulate one another in this room and others you'll see tomorrow towards love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that has saved, as Sean said, a wretch like me, a sinner like me, that but for the grace of God, where would any of us be? Lord, we know we wouldn't be in this room. But we thank you that you are changing us. And we pray for any who have not yet experienced that change. Pray for the young people. Pray for all of us, Lord, that you would be helping us to see Christ more as our treasure, as our sufficient all in all. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather as men. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your body. We pray for those, as Mark shared earlier, who have physical difficulties in their body who need encouragement. I pray that you would help us to have eyes for that as we gather in times like this and tomorrow, and that you would grow and build us up as the body of your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.